at the same time. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles this morning to the book of Job, chapter 17. Book of Job, chapter 17. We have been studying in the book of Hebrews for this last number of months, and the last few weeks we have been really thinking on the summary that the apostle gives to those who were a cloud of witnesses who had run the race of faith well. And we are encouraged to examine the lives of the Bible characters and to find out what made them tick. How did they work? What made them as they were? Was it education? Was it because they were brought up in a certain family? Was it because they were more intelligent, maybe, than the person who was next to them? How were they able to accomplish what they did? Well, Hebrews 12 and 1 tells us that they looked away unto Jesus. In other words, they looked toward Him. And in looking toward the Lord, they were strengthened with might in the inner man. And that's the battle you and I face in our time. So now we're looking back several thousands of years to the life that is recorded for us in this book that bears the name of this man, Job. We're going to read in verse 17. It's a short chapter. We'll read these 16 verses. He says, "My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. Are there not mockers with me? And doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. He hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was as a tabret. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you all, do ye return and come now, for I cannot find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust." A solemn reading from God's Word. We pray that He will bless it to every heart as we look to Him this morning. Let's please bow in prayer. Loving Father, as we come now before Thy holy Word, I pray that our hearts would be now settled. I'm asking, Lord, for the help of the Holy Spirit to give this word faithfully and plainly so that no one will misunderstand. Lord, I pray that the word spoken today, that you would give grace and help and understanding to every heart. Dear Lord, I pray that we will not leave this place ignorant. We will not leave this place without knowing clearly the word. Lord, give hearing ears and understanding hearts, I pray. So draw near now to us, Lord, and bless us, for we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I meant to mention to you that on the back of your bulletin, you will have seen for some period of time lines that are there for sermon notes. We've added one thing for you, and that just has to do with the title of the sermon and also the reference, the text that we're reading from, and then also the text itself that I want to leave with you. So I would challenge and encourage you to keep notes as you're going through. It does help to make a mental hanger for your encouragement and as you come back later on. So you have the reading before you already. And the text that I want to speak to you from today is the 9th verse of Job 17. And it says this, "The righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger." If I was to put a title on this word today, it would be this: keep going in the right way. Keep going in the right way. And as I've already indicated, because of our study that we've gone through in Hebrews, I believe this ties in very well with the whole aspect of pursuing the Lord in our Christian life, of continuing on when at times you will feel like not continuing on. There are times you will feel most definitely that the end has come and I must quit and give up now and throw in the towel, as the saying goes, because the times have got tough for us. Well, my dear friend, not be surprised at these things, because this is exactly what the Lord has told us in His Word, that times will get tough, and the closer that we attempt or desire to come to the Lord, we can be sure that the devil's attack against us will be intensified. It will be stronger and greater to pound against our lives. Beware when all things seem to be going so well in the life. Look out, because it may be that just around the corner, some great devastation will come. Job is in the middle here of a great perplexity. He is deeply impressed with his own death, his own mortality. He does not know how long he has, but he feels that death for him is just but a moment away. He appeared to lose hope in his own life. He appeared to lose hope in the purpose that God had given to him for living. I wonder, have you ever been there before? I know that I have. And my friend, when these things affect you and you come to see the heavy hand of God's providences in your life coming to fruition, when these things are taking place, maybe you're going to say as Job, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent," he says, "without hope." Verse 6 of Job 7. He says in another part of his book that "my days are swifter than a post, and they flee away, and they see no good." But he says at the very beginning of the chapter that we have read, he said, my breath is corrupt. The meaning of this is my spirit. My spirit is oppressed. It is exhausted. It is like it has been spent. See, my time is almost up, and I have not got long to go. In the midst of it all, on top of that, things aren't going well for him in his life. I mean, if things were going really well and he had to contemplate eternity and contemplate being with the Lord forever and all, well, that would be not so bad. And I know for the Christian, we have the anticipation of heaven. We have the anticipation of home. We have the anticipation of being with the Lord forevermore, and that should fill our hearts with joy. But nonetheless, we are human. And nonetheless, we are on the journey here for the period of time the Lord has given us. And how are we going to deal with these matters? How are we going to deal with these situations? Job was confronted by the fact that he was a dying man, all right. It's interesting, in the last verse of chapter 16, he says, when a few years are come, then shall I go the way whence I shall not return. It's a way of saying he was going to die when a few years come. But then look what it says at the opening verse of chapter 17. He's talking now not about years, but about days. The graves were waiting for him. Yes, this is what he was facing. He was facing himself as a dying man, but he was also facing the situation of being a despised man, for he had received many accusations against him by the comforters that he had. And these things were wide-ranging. They were varying from being called a hypocrite to be one who was cheating widows and stealing from them, being unkind to orphans. And there were many other charges that were brought against him. Perhaps one of the greatest ones was that he was a man filled with pride, filled with his own importance, filled with his own idea of he was the man, and everyone else had to bow before him. These things against Job were difficult for him. He answered them many times in the accusations they brought against him. But Job knew what it was to be despised and rejected of men. He knew what it was to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do you not see here in his life? For many of you are familiar with it. You not see here in the life of Job the impressions of the sufferings of his Redeemer being pressed upon the life of this righteous man. And as it was pressed upon him, God allowed him to suffer, as we see in the life of our Savior, that God allowed him to suffer, and he bears the title, a man of sorrows, being acquainted with grief. And so, Christian, as we come in our life to face these situations, let us see that the Lord Christ is being formed in us. We are being conformed to his image. And therefore, by God's grace, let us not despise the things that come against us, brought about by the Lord's providential dealing with us. They are the gifts of the Lord, Psalm 55 and 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Cast thy gift upon the Lord, and he will hold you up. He has made that promise. And so, believer, today I say to you again, as you are running the race, the agonia, you are struggling through, never give up, but rather hold on and press on and keep going in the right way that the Lord has called you to go in. Especially when you think and you feel there is no hope, and you cannot go on, and you can't continue in the life of faith that the Lord has called you to run in. We must find the abiding strength of the Savior working through us. And we will find that strength and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit as we keep our eyes upon the One who is the great object of our faith, as we are looking unto Jesus. So as we think this morning about this idea of keeping going on the right pathway, would you notice first of all, please, in our text in Job 17:9, the person described. For Job says, the righteous also shall hold on his way. And the word man is not in there, but it definitely is implied because it's in the singular. So it is the righteous man, the righteous individual, if you like, the righteous person. The righteous person in the Bible is described in contrast to those who are unrighteous and ungodly, those who are sinful and rebellious against God's truth, those who would be unsaved. Now that might be a rather harsh description, but I stop there for a moment this morning, my dear friend, and ask you the question, how does God look upon you today? How does He define you? How are you described before Him? Does He look upon you this morning, and does He see you as a righteous man or as an unrighteous man? Are you one who loves God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or is God something of an inconvenience maybe in your life? And you have no thought really for Him, and you have no heart for the Savior. And the question comes down, what think ye of Christ? For that becomes the dividing line for you in your life. Because it's what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior that will determine whether you are a righteous man or an unrighteous person. And the only way that you and I can be on the side of being righteous is that we have received the righteousness of Him alone who is our Savior. My dear friend, you cannot manufacture your own right ways before God. You cannot present yourself as being ready for heaven by the good things that you do yourself. And you might be in heart and you look at yourself and you say, well, I'm a good person. I do good things. I help people. I fit into that category of being described as a really good human being. But my friend, all of those things mean nothing in the eyes of God if you do not have the righteousness of God applied to your account. And so He does not look upon you today as a righteous person if you have not been born again by His Spirit, if you have not received the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. The Bible describes the righteous person as opposed to the ungodly in several different ways. We have one of them in Genesis 18:25, where Abraham said, that be far from thee, O God, to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And Abraham is talking to God about what's going to happen in Sodom. But he's using this that in the righteousness of God, and Job and Abraham is arguing this before the Lord, you distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. God makes that dividing line. And He does so today, my friend. He does exactly the same thing today. When Balaam, the false prophet, came near the end of his time as he was prophesying about God's blessing upon Israel instead of cursing them, he said this, I desire to die the death of the righteous Because Balaam knew that in his present standing, he was not in that camp. And friend, today, if you are not in the camp of those who are the righteous, then you will not die in that position. But you will die as an unbeliever. You will die as an ungodly person. And if you do that, you will perish forever and forever. This is a solemn message I bring to you today. It's a solemn point because we are thinking about how Job describes here what is a right person as opposed to a wrong person. In Psalm 1, verse 6, it says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." You know, some people have a very strange notion that God is an all-loving God, and that all-loving nature of God will just cover in a universal draw, and therefore all people will finally come to heaven at the end of it, and God's just going to make everybody happy, and it'll all be fine. It won't matter what you did in this life. It won't matter how you lived. It won't matter what you did with Jesus Christ, whether you accepted Him or rejected Him. A teaching of universalism is that God will accept everyone at the end and they will all be saved. That is not in the Bible. That is an unbiblical thinking or doctrine, and yet it's held by many people because it's a nice ending. It's a happy ending to maybe a sad story, and all will be well at the end. But in thinking that way, friend, you miss the righteous of God. You miss hearing His word. You miss following exactly what He says in His own precious word. And so, a righteous person is one who has a relationship with God. And in that relationship that you have with God, you have before Him a position. You know where you are standing. And that position means that you are seen by God as being right and not in sin. And that is so important to understand, because if you don't have that position or standing before Him as being justified and forgiven, then you are presently under His condemnation and judgment. Now, someone might think, well, does that mean as soon as a person comes to believe in God or to be saved and converted, that all of a sudden they are going to be a perfect individual? We know that is not the case. We know that there is a process of sanctifying, of making us more and more holy. But my friends, in the eyes of God, He looks upon us and He sees us as being forgiven, as being right before Him. And when He looks upon us, He looks on us through His only begotten Son. He looks upon us through the work that Jesus Christ has done. And so the position that a righteous man has is so because of our acceptance with the Lord. And the only way that you and I can be accepted with God is if we have our sin taken from us and if we have a righteousness given to us. And that's the whole heart of the work that Jesus, our Lord, came to do. When He died on the cross, He died to pay the penalty for sin. He died that those who will receive Him might have life. He died that as we are cleansed from our sin and washed, then we have a standing before Him. We are brought into His presence. And oh, my dear friend, today, not only has Christ borne your penalty upon the cross, but during His holy life He lived perfectly. And that keeping of God's holy law perfectly meant that we could have His righteous life applied to us. So we gave the Lord our sin. He bore it upon Himself. And he gave us his righteousness. And that means today I am a happy person because I have a standing now before the Lord and I have acceptance with God. And so I'm able to come boldly unto the throne of grace that I might obtain mercy and find grace to help me in the time of my need. Because for us, justification takes away the guilt of sin. It places me outside the wrath and the judgment of God. And it's solely and completely based on the merits of Jesus Christ alone and not on ourselves. And so, my friends, we are thinking about this, the position we have, the acceptance in Christ. And for the righteous person, do you know what it means? It means a place in eternity. It means that we never will be in hell. We do not have to fear being separated from God, for he has promised that we, the righteous, shall be in everlasting remembrance. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, the ungodly, but the righteous into life eternal. And that is the greatest gift of all. We have everlasting life, and that is our eternal reward. Let me ask you this morning, do you possess that hope? Do you know him today? Do you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart? My friend, you might say in your heart, well, I don't really know. I'm not sure. I think I accepted him maybe some years ago. I think I went through some kind of a confession or acceptance of the Lord, but I'm not really sure. How do you know? One of the greatest tests and evidences of your true faith in Christ is if you love him in your heart. If you love Christ more than anything else. Because as you love him, no one has to convince you about that, and no one is trying to force you about that. It's not a religious ritual or rite. It's something that goes on in deep in the soul of the individual. And you can say, I love him with all my soul and heart. And I want to live for him today. I want to honor him with all that I can and all that I have. My dear friend, if you're not in that case today, call upon him and you will know that he is merciful at the sound of your voice. As you repent and call on him, he will receive you to himself so that you then will have the assurance of knowing exactly what Job was talking about here, the righteous person. They will hold on. But let's move on secondly, please, this morning, and think about their perseverance. Their perseverance. It says, he shall hold on his way. I like that little phrase, his way, because it tells me that there is a certain way that a Christian has. And that way that a Christian has is known by God. As a matter of fact, it's mapped out in his word. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when a man has taken Christ as his own Savior, then he has embarked, he has started on that life of faith with God. And he is now in Christ, secured and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And if you are on track, if you are in him, you are running in the race of faith. And you will, by God's grace, persevere to the end. And that's, my dear friend, why this verse is so encouraging for us, because it admonishes us to hold on, because the ride may get rough. And the run may be tough, and the terrain may be up and down and back and forth. There may be potholes. There may be things that you are not expecting in obstructing your way, and you have to climb over them. But in this race, the Lord is telling us, you have my Spirit abiding with you. The Comforter is your portion. The Holy Spirit is abiding with you. And each day He shows from the Scripture more of the things of Christ. Each day He strengthens us with might in the inner man, so that as Paul prayed, I die daily unto self that I might live unto righteousness. I die daily to my old way that I might walk and live in the new way, the way of holiness, the way of righteousness. Job says, this direction, this stability is ours. No matter what happens, he is saying, hold on. Press forward. Don't let go. Keep going in the right way. And so in this perseverance, we are not to be deterred. We are not to be sidetracked. And though things are put in our pathway that would make us quit sometimes, or make us think about quitting, make us think this course is just too tough. I didn't ask for this. I didn't want this, Lord. I was hoping for something that might have been not quite so hard. You wonder, this trial is more than I can bear. Indeed it is, my friend. The trial is more than you can bear. Because the trials of life that come are more than I can bear, more than any of us can bear. Because if it's just a matter of taking a hard bite and gritting your teeth and pressing forward in life, why, anyone could do that. Athletes can do that. People who are running in secular races can do that. But the spiritual race is much more. Because it is the power from within that leads us to the point that we will not be deterred from the course we're on. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The apostle was not sidetracked from the course he was following of Christ and His will. There may be times when you would expect to be encouraged, but you might find that that doesn't come necessarily. And the Lord is saying to you, turn your eyes upon me, and don't turn your eyes upon people or institutions. Surely don't turn your eyes upon this church, because that will end up failing you. Because people end up failing. Because we all are very weak and lame individuals, and we will end up discouraging. And if you come to put your confidence in me as a pastor, you will be disappointed. But you will never be disappointed in the Savior. You will never be set aside by Him. You will never be cast aside by the Lord, for He always receives His own to Himself. The Holy Spirit wants us to keep going. And He strengthens us to keep going. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the treasure, the gift of eternal life. We have the gift of God's grace, the gift of forgiveness of sins. And we have all this in a clay pot, in an earthen vessel. And the apostle goes on to say that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Because that's where he wants our eyes to be. Away from self, away from people. Yes, we may be troubled on every side, yet we are not distressed. We may be perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death. That's what he says. That's what the Lord says. We who are in Christ are always delivered unto death. Do we experience that? Maybe we don't experience it enough. The apostle says here, we are always delivered unto death. We are to live in that anticipation. That's what our life is. And that's what we are called to be. So let us not be surprised when these things happen, but rather let us see it and prepare to say, Lord, by your grace, I'm holding on to the right way. And I'm going to press on to the end, no matter what. But as we persevere, we are not to be diverted from the course that we're on. The Lord said to Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. We know by the history of Joshua that it was not an easy road for him nor for those people at the time. They were in victory time. They were going into Canaan, they were marching against the enemies, and they were victorious many times. But there were defeats, there were many challenges. The very fact that they had to take up arms in that situation, it tells us that the struggle was not over. And if we think about that as a picture of the Christian life, the struggle is not over. We're on the road to glory, but many are the trials along the way. The hymn writer said, courage, brother, do not stumble. Though the path be dark as night, there's a star to guide the humble. Trust in God and do the right. Hold on, no matter what. There's a precious expression that we have in the scripture about God holding our hand. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, an illustration of a parent who is walking in a crowd with a little child. And they want this little one close to them because they're afraid that within a moment the child can be distracted if they're supposed to be following, but they're not, with so many lights and sounds and people. And so oftentimes the parent will hold the hand of the child. And if the child tries to wriggle away and get freedom and get a little bit of license, the grip of the parent becomes even stronger. No, you're not going away this time. You're staying right here. You know, the Lord tells us in His Word, He holds the hand of we His children. And sometimes in our rebellion, sometimes in our foolishness, we struggle against the Lord and we want to peel His fingers off our hand, so to speak, and let us go free. Let us have our own way. Beware. If God gives you your own way, you will be sorry for it. Friend, do not despise the restraint of God. Do not try to get His hand taken off yours, because that's the precious times of the Lord's leading and protection of us in our lives. And so as Job went through this time, he was able to say, by the grace of God, the righteous shall hold on. They will persevere. They will continue. And so as we know the leading and the hand of God in our life, that we will not become discouraged or set down. Be encouraged this day, my friend, in the certainty of the words and the things that the Scripture tells us. Christ is all and in all, and let our eyes be upon Him, and that we will walk in His ways. And as we are walking in His ways, Job says that the outcome of the righteous man that is holding on, well, there will be clean hands. And that would be the third point, the practice that the righteous man is following. The practice is that there will be clean hands. What an expression. We know that Washing our hands is one of the most important things to avoid disease, avoid infection. And if you go into a hospital, you'll find those little things on the wall and you're surrounded by them. As soon as you go in and every 50 feet walking down the hospital, you see another one. They're all over the place. And they want you to wash your hands because they know that that is going to be one of the greatest safeguards against both spreading infection and receiving infection to yourself. So hygiene is very, very important. When we think about that from a spiritual Christian context, having clean hands represents righteous hands, represents those who are true, honest, and pure before the Lord. And so we must then, therefore, as Christians, practice spiritual hygiene. We must avoid touching those things that are dirty, for dirty hands, well, represents that which is unclean before God. Sometimes you hear the term dirty money, money that has been arrived at by crime. Somebody who has dirty hands as an expression of their character, it's not a compliment. And so, my dear friends, the Lord says to us that we who are the righteous following after Him are going to walk in the manner of having clean hands and a pure heart. And it will be a testimony for the child of God. Sometimes your greatest testimony will not be the words that you speak with your mouth. It'll be by your unconscious moments and how people observe what you're doing and how you're living. What kind of a neighbor are we? What do we do when people observe our actions? Do they see that we are righteous people? Do they see by our very testimony that we are examples of Christ? I pray that that will be the case in all our lives, that we will have this desire as we press on with the Lord. So as we take this word home with us today, I pray that God will stamp it upon every heart. I pray that it will be there on our souls, so that when we come to the point of thinking, it's all over, I have to give up. No. Remember Job 17:9. For he tells us here that you as a saved sinner will hold on by God's grace, and His Spirit is in you, and don't think for a moment that God has abandoned you, that God has forgotten you. You are one of His elect. He cannot forget you. You belong to Him, and He belongs to you. You are His child, not just for time, but for all eternity. And being a child of the King, you will reign in royal bounty with Him. Let us therefore not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I close with this, friend, for if you're here today and that does not describe your life, if you are not truly a believer, and right where you are seated, you can call upon Him and you can know that Jesus hears and will answer your prayer. And you can know the joy and the peace of His salvation. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our loving Father, today we pray earnestly that this word, though spoken with fault, spoken in weakness, yet, Lord, would be taken by the Holy Spirit to be used with great power in every heart. Please, Lord, forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for our iniquity. Cleanse us and make us a people who are holy before Thee. And help us never to lose sight of Jesus. Hear our prayers now and part us in Thy fear, and with Thy rich blessing, we pray all these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.